know why I wanted, felt compelled to tell you guys the story. It has, I'm laughing, I haven't even told it yet. It has nothing to do with today at all. So, yeah. Does anyone remember when Hickory Hollow was like the mall to go to? Okay, all right. I got an amen for that. Now it's like gangland violence over there. But we used to go to Hickory Hollow Mall all the time when I was a teenager. That was just the mall to go to. And if you walked in, I think it was the back entrance. I was probably 14 or 15 when this happened. Walked in the back entrance. There used to be that arcade by the food court. And your parents would give you money to like buy a pair of jeans, and you just spent it all at the arcade. But walked into the arcade, and I remember, again, guys, if it's your first time here, this story is completely stupid. But anyways, walked in, we went to the arcade, and there was some game, I don't know, Street Fighter 2 or something we're playing. Anyways, I somehow won or bought a bag of these gummy sharks, these blue sharks. And man, if you guys are cheering for that, when I get to the Bible, it's going to just blow up in here. Bought this bag of gummy sharks, and I was eating the whole bag as I was playing. You know, so I'm playing, eating gummy sharks, wasting all my parents' money, eating gummy sharks. And so after that, we ran out of money. So my friend and I remember I was with a guy named Jeff, and we were like too cool for school, you know, like, you know, we thought we were super good looking and you know, whatever. We were really arrogant young teenage boys. And we're walking around the mall, and I'd eaten this whole bag of these blue gummy sharks. And we went into Champs because we were, you know, looking at the new Air Jordans or something. And going to Champs, and I'm looking at all these shoes, and this girl keeps checking me out in Champs. I mean, like, checking me out. Like, she's, like, bending her head around clothing racks and all this stuff. And I'm sitting here, and I'm, like, looking at shoes, and I'm kind of looking over periodically, smiling at her, just kind of kind of checking her out back a little bit. And I mean, this goes on for, like, 15 minutes. I mean, for a long time. And she leaves, and nothing comes of this, you know, and she leaves, and I turn to look, and they had these little, like, slits of mirrors in between the shoe racks, and I look, and my lips are as blue as possible, and my teeth. And so I look, and I'm like, oh, crap. You know, like, she didn't think I was hot. She thought I was a freak. And I remember being like, Jeff, we got to go home. And like, called our mom. You know, that's how not cool we were. Like, you're at the mall thinking you're cool, and, like, you have to call your mom to pick you up, you know, so... That has nothing to do with today. So glad you're here today. Yeah, thank you. You're welcome. We're in the book of Romans today. If you've never been here before, this is what we do. We take a book of the Bible. We've been working on Romans for months and months and months now. We're in chapter 14 today. If you haven't been with us, a recap of the last couple of chapters is this. Man, Romans, first of all, it's a huge book of the Bible. The first 11 chapters talk about Christian theology. So if you know nothing about Christianity, you can read the first 11 chapters of Romans and get a pretty good grip on what the Christian faith looks like. Now, what happens in chapter 12, there's kind of a shifting of gears. So if the first 11 chapters are what it looks like to be a Christian, chapter 12 to 16 is, now this is what you do with your faith. Okay, so now you know what it looks like to be a Christian. Now do something about it is the last kind of half of Romans. So we're in chapter 14 today. In chapter 12, the whole theme of chapter 12 is being a living sacrifice. So to be a believer, at the very basic element of what we do is we live as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ, and we live as a sacrifice to the people around us. That's what we do in the most basic element. A part of that comes up in chapter 13. If you weren't here for chapter 13, that's a tough chapter. It's all about respecting and honoring the government and respecting and honoring authority. That's a tricky chapter, especially when you've seen governments like we've seen in the last century in the world, like Nazi Germany and things like that. It's a tricky, tricky subject. But one of the ways we show love is to simply respect and honor people. In fact, Paul says, honor people twice as much as you honor yourself. So that's in chapter 13. Chapter 14 that we're going to get to today, this is an interesting chapter as well. I thought at first, before I started really studying this, I thought this would be kind of a boring chapter. It's not. It's very, very interesting. What it's about today is unity between churches and unity between the church as a whole, and then following our convictions. And if we unify as a group of believers, and if we follow the convictions that God has put on us, that is evidence of us loving God and loving people. It's a really, really interesting chapter. What I'm going to do, I'm going to pray. We'll go back and we'll break it down to the best of my abilities. You should have got a note sheet. If you didn't get a note sheet, if you have a smartphone, you can download YouVersion. Click on the live button. Our church will come up. You can click on our church and all the notes are right there and all the different translations and all that good stuff. So that's there. It's also on the website if you have an iPad or an iPhone or something like that. So anyways, I'm going to pray. We'll jump into chapter 14. You guys doing okay? Yes. How's the fast coming along? Awesome. For dinner, I ate a head of broccoli last night. It was amazing. So anyways, let me pray. That's a true story. I'll pray and then we'll jump into this. Father, Lord, we love you. God, thank you for the fact that the weather is starting to turn a little bit and is getting a little bit nicer out, God. Thank you for keeping us safe the last couple of weeks, God. Lord, we want to pray, Jesus, for every single church in Murfreesboro that proclaims that you are the Son of God, that proclaims that you are Christ. God, we're not at odds with those people. We're not in a competition with other churches. Lord, we want to be one big church for you, Father. We pray that you bless every single pastor in Murfreesboro that teaches the truth and teaches that you are the Son of God and that you have risen from the grave. We pray, Lord, for their congregations. We pray that they grow. God, we pray for this congregation, Lord, that we can grow, but we can do it with integrity and that your word is what grows this church, God, not music or speakers or cool buildings, God, but your word, you, God, that you grow your church. Lord, we love you. Keep your hand on me today, God. Help me not to mess anything up too bad. We love you. We praise you. We lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Chapter 14 of Romans. It's in the New Testament. If you're new to this whole thing, about halfway through the New Testament, and we're towards the end of the book of Romans, okay? Chapter 14, I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to go back and break it down. I'm in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you have an app, it's one of the selections on there. If you don't, it's fine. Just try to follow along with me. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. That was me last night. One who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. The one that does not eat must not criticize the one that does, because God has accepted them. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, the first thing that Paul's going to get into is he's going to get into the idea of us being unified by our faith. Now, one would look at the Christian faith and think that we should all be on the same page. We all follow the same God, so therefore we should walk in agreement. You guys know that that is not the case, especially in North America. So, in Rome, this was also happening. The church in Rome was united by a common belief in Christ, but a ton of cultural differences and religious differences was causing a ton of tension. You're combining a bunch of Roman citizens and a bunch of Jewish citizens together in one group. There was a lot of tension. The irony, though, about the tension is it wasn't about who is Jesus Christ. It wasn't about how do we get to heaven. It was disputable, non-essential things that they were fighting about. They were fighting about food. They were fighting about drinks. They were fighting about clothes. They were fighting about holy days. That's what they were fighting about. And Paul is making it clear those things are not worth fighting about. If you've never been to this church, a big thing we say is we minor on minors and we major on majors. We believe that Paul would have said the exact same thing. And he kind of alludes to that in chapter 14. This whole chapter will sound extremely familiar. Some of you are from Methodist backgrounds. Some of you are from Pentecostal backgrounds. Some of you are from Catholic backgrounds. Some of you may have no background at all in church. You may not know anything about church. And so you have this hodgepodge of people put into one thing. And you would think because we follow the same Savior that we could kind of all get along. But we know that that's not the case. And one of the big critical things that non-believers say about the church is, why would we follow your God? You guys can't even get along together and you follow the same God. And they have a good point with that. We don't get along very well. And again, the irony lies in the fact that denominations and churches, we don't split over the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. We split over the fact that you take communion every Sunday and we don't. You play music and we don't. We wear skirts and you don't. So we fight over things that really are not a big deal. It's up to your personal convictions. Things like, is it okay to drink alcohol or not? Whole denominations, whole groups split over that. Is it okay to dance or not? We like dancing at this church. But anyways, clothing. What kind of clothing do you wear? Are you formal? Are you casual? Music, do you have it? Do you not have it? What kind of music do you play? Entertainment. Teaching styles. Some people want to yell and scream and throw stuff at you guys. I'm not going to do that. So some people like that. Some people don't. Buildings. People fight over buildings. People fight over tattoos. Is it a sin to get a tattoo? Is it not a sin to get a tattoo? Is that essential to your salvation? The Godhead. Let me explain this one. I come from a background called Oneness Pentecostalism. And if you've never heard of that, that's fine. You can still go to heaven. Oneness believes that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one. And they're very anti-Trinity, which is funny to me because the Trinity believes that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, triunity, the Trinity. But they fight over this word, and that's dumb. I'll just break it to you guys. None of us on earth have a complete grasp on what God looks like. He's just far beyond us, so it's not worth fighting about that. Jesus Christ was a representation of God. He's the clearest idea of what God looks like, and that's all we have to go on. People fight over predestination. Are we predestined? Do we have free will? You know, we taught that a couple of weeks ago. We have both of those things, but people fight over that and they split over that. Methodologies. We had 15 Southern Baptist pastors come here last Tuesday, and they wanted a tour, and they're asking about our processes. We're not a Southern Baptist church. We're completely non-denominational. And they were walking through, and some of these people, the methods that we have there, I thought a couple of those guys' heads were going to explode. Wait a second. You guys don't have membership? You know, it's just going to blow up. It just freaks them out that we just do things differently. But that's okay. All these things are disputable things. And none of them are heaven or hell things. I'm just going to throw that out there. So, disagreeing, though, wasn't the problem. Paul wasn't upset that they had disagreements. If you disagree with us on tattoos, that's fine. If you disagree with us on predestination, that's fine. Disagreeing is not the problem. The problem was that they were looking down and judging other believers based on non-essential things. So is predestination a heaven or hell issue? I'm just going to break it to you. It's not. But we are not to look down on Presbyterians, and Presbyterians are not to look down on us. That was the problem that was going on. And in this group of people, in the Jewish church and the Roman church that was going on at this time, we have to cut them some slack. See, we've had 2,000 years to get our act together, and we haven't yet. This church was about 20 years old, and the whole Christian faith was brand new. So putting a bunch of Romans and a bunch of Jews in the same room, they're going to have some issues. And we have to cut them some slack on those issues. The modern day church, though, I'm kind of fed up with the petty bickering. It gets a little old and it gets a little ridiculous. And there's some things we just need to put down and we need to focus on the main objective, advancing the kingdom of God. So anyways, God was also starting a new promise. Another reason why we had to cut them some slack is they were moving out of the Old Testament way of doing things into the New Testament way of doing things. That was a big deal. Besides the merging of these cultures, the whole method of how people got in touch with God was changing. The Jews were still following Old Testament guidelines. They didn't have a New Testament yet. They didn't have this yet. So they were still thinking that we have to eat a certain way, we have to drink a certain way, we have to dress a certain way. And they got their identity from those things. We got our identity by what we eat, by what we wear, by what we drink. And Christ was going to replace that identity. So no longer was food or drink the identity of a believer. Christ was the identity of a believer. Which brings up the question, what do we identify with? Maybe the problem with the modern day church is that we place our identity more in denomination than we do in Christ. Is there anything wrong with the Baptist church? No. Is there anything wrong with the Pentecostal church? No. There's nothing wrong with those denominations. And those fit certain people better ways. But whenever you take your identity in, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Calvinist. I'm an Arminianist. I'm a Pentecostal. No, you're a Christian. You follow Christ. And we're all supposed to be on the same team. But whenever we take our identity in our music styles, our teaching styles, in anything but Jesus, a huge problem starts to build up. The issue with finding our identity in anything other than Jesus Christ, even in Jesus Christ's rules, if we find our identity in Jesus Christ's rules even, we can never live up to his laws And people, denominations, material things will always let us down. That's why you must find your identity in Christ. It goes on in the New Testament where Paul says, we're neither male nor female, we're neither slave nor free, we're neither black nor white, we're neither this nor that. The reason we are those things, but our identity is not found in those things. Our identity should be found in Jesus Christ alone. And then everything else works out from that. Paul's goal, though, in this chapter is unity. His whole goal is putting the church together. He alludes to the fact that we need to be able to disagree with other believers, but still be in harmony with them. I used to work at a church to where we would let people do events at our church. We would invite the Methodist church to our church for events, but we would not let our youth group go to their events because we were better than them. And that's a load of crap. That's not the way it works. We should be able to disagree with people, but still be in harmony with them. But Paul sternly chastises judgment or a forcing of non-essentials on other people. Basically, if I have a personal conviction, let's say I just hate the color pink and I'm never gonna wear a pink shirt. I have a really purple shirt, but I don't have a really pink shirt. Let's say that I hate the color pink. And so I make a proclamation to our church, none of you are allowed to wear pink because I feel convicted about it. I am not to judge you based on my personal convictions. You get into very dangerous ground when you do that. That's how cults start, guys. Anyways, we see Paul actually reprimand Peter. I don't know if you knew this in the Bible or not, but Paul and Peter didn't always get along very well. And if you read Galatians 2:11, Paul like calls out Peter because Peter was forcing Romans to do Jewish things, things that were non-essential. And Paul got on to Peter and kind of reprimanded him in front of a large group of people. So let me throw this out there. As I kind of move on to the next section, let me ask you a couple of questions. A, do we as a church, do we as a movement, do you as a Christian and me as a Christian, do we pick our battles wisely? What is worth fighting about and what is not worth fighting about? I gave you a pretty good list up there. So if you're sitting next to your Church of Christ friend where you work and he just thinks you're going to burn in hell for playing music, that's his prerogative. Don't argue with that person. It's not worth arguing about. If they don't like music in church and we like really loud music in church, it doesn't matter. We can still both go to heaven. The other question, do we consult with Jesus when we determine our battles? Do we even ask God what's important and what's not? I think he lays it out pretty good in the Bible, but beyond the Bible, are we constantly asking Jesus, God, is this a mountain that I need to die on or do I just need to let it go? And we need to consult God, and we need to ask God about those things. Next part. So one person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, yet he thanks God. For none of us lives to their self, and no one dies to their self. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we will stand before the tribunal of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's a pretty scary verse right there. What another thing Paul is saying here is methods move, but theology does not move. What that means is we always teach the Bible, but how we teach the Bible can change. And one of the points he's trying to make is the gospel is unmoving. The fact that Jesus Christ was born, lived, died on the cross, and rose again, that is immovable. You cannot change that. If you change that, you change the fundamental value of what Christianity is. That does not change. But how you tell people that will always be changing. That will always change. So some like more progressive churches. This is probably a more progressive church than some of you have been to. We're very casual here. We're very lax here. We do things a little bit differently. Sometimes I say words I probably shouldn't up here, but we're a very progressive church in some ways. Some, though, still celebrate Jewish feasts. We have people here that don't celebrate Christmas or Easter, but they celebrate the Jewish feasts and they celebrate the Jewish calendar. And that's okay. Some people like really loud music. Some people don't like really loud music. Some people like liturgy, going to like the Catholic Church or going to the Presbyterian Church. Some people like that kind of stuff. All of that is okay to Paul. As long as you're following Jesus Christ, the theology stays the same, but how you teach the theology can change. And that is okay. He says that over and over and over again. He also encourages us to do things without demanding that we do things. Another thing Paul does is he encourages discipline. He encourages wisdom in making decisions that are not essential, but they're important. So, though it may be okay to drink alcohol, he's going to get to this here in a second. Though it may be okay for you to drink or to go to certain places, Paul would ask you, is that the wisest thing for you to do? Is that the wisest thing for you to do? Are we opening up opportunities to be influenced negatively? There's a really interesting scripture. I think it's coming up right here. It says this. This is a great scripture. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. What Paul is saying is, and I'll just go ahead and throw it out there, it's not a sin to drink alcohol. That may offend you. I hope it doesn't. But it's not a sin. Nowhere in the Bible can you find it that it says that it's a sin to have a beer with your pizza. Let me just let you know, I do not drink at all. I do not drink at all. I have a history with addiction. And because of my role at this church, I don't think it's wise for me to drink alcohol. So is it a sin? Could I do it? Yeah, I could do it. But though it's permissible, it's not beneficial for me to do that. And Paul puts a tremendous amount of freedom in the hands of the Christians. So when churches divide and split and they make you sign a contract that you will not drink alcohol, that's not really a biblical thing. It may be their church's standard, and you may be okay with that, but we don't make volunteers do this. We do tell them if you're going to drink alcohol, do it in your home. Don't do it out in public. Make sure you're wise about that. If you have people over to your house and someone has a problem with alcohol addiction, why would you crack open a Sam Adams and drink it in front of them? That's just stupid. That's not beneficial. That's not wise. So we just tell people to be wise in the decisions that they make. But parameters, and again, the alcohol thing, that just may have totally offended you. But some people need strict parameters. Some people need this. Paul talks about legalism. If you're not familiar with that word, that's basically churches that like have their hand in every single thing you do in your life. Again, I worked for a church that I was not allowed to go to the movie theaters. I couldn't have facial hair. My wife couldn't wear jeans. She couldn't cut her hair. It was legalism to the max. But you know what's crazy about that? We were so far gone, we actually needed a little bit of legalism for a while. I don't know if anyone else was there. We came into the faith. Both of us were non-believers. I was a recovering drug addict. My wife was an atheist. We needed some hardcore parameters. We needed God to kind of lock us down for a little bit. Some people need extra precautions until their faith becomes more mature. And that's totally okay. But the other flip side of that is, like what Paul said, all things may be permissible but not beneficial. God wants us to listen to our convictions. It may not be a sin for you to drink, but if God tells you not to drink, you better not drink. It may be okay for me to wear that hot pink shirt, but if God puts a pressure on me not to wear it, I need to listen and honor to those convictions. Even if they're non-essential things, if God tells me to do something, I need to do it. I need to answer that. I need to honor that. It all goes back to respect, though. And Paul brings this up over and over again. We are to respect other people's methods of proclaiming the gospel. Do I agree with all the things that the church teaches that I left? No, I do not. But I still pray for that church. And I want that church to succeed because I do believe that they're going to heaven. And so I pray for those people. This is what Paul means when he's talking about how do you judge other people's slaves? How do you judge other people's households? So if God is doing something in a legalistic church, who are we to tell them that they're wrong? Who are we to judge them and place our ideas on them, if you will? In other words, we need to become unified, even though we're extremely diverse. Is the Catholic Church very different from this? Yes, but you know what? They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want them to go to heaven. I think they want us to go to heaven. I don't know. But anyways, we love them and we honor them and we're supposed to be unified even though we're very, very different. So the ultra-conservative Baptist church down the road, like, they're still our brothers and sisters. Like, we're still fighting for the same team. And if they ever need us, we'll help them. We do that. These two little churches right out here on the corner, we've mowed their grass, mulched their yards, and those two churches are different as night and day, and they're both different as night and day from this church. But we're still on the same team, guys, and we're neighbors. This is a constant struggle, but this is something that the church needs to focus on. I'll just be completely transparent with you. When I see other churches, and sometimes other churches will have me speak or they'll ask my opinion on how to run their church or whatever, sometimes I see what churches are doing and it makes me want to throw up. Some churches, their lack of organization, their carelessness, their arrogance, a lot of things about church. It's a constant struggle for me to love the church. But over and over and over again, the Bible says, love the church, because Jesus Christ loves the church. So this is something we need to focus on and think about. But the main point on these non-essentials is this. Whatever we do, whether it's eating meat or not eating meat, whether it's drinking or not drinking, whether it's going to certain places or not going to certain places, whatever we do, if you have in your mind that whatever we do it for the glory of God, it changes how you do everything. So can I go to Whiskey Dick's on a Saturday and still go to heaven? Maybe. But does that give glory to God for me to be in the middle of an atmosphere where people are getting wasted and guys are trying to get girls drunk so they can take them home and sleep with them? Does that bring glory to God? No. So I probably shouldn't be there, right? So there's this thing that everything I do needs to bring glory to Christ. And if I have that in my mind, I'm constantly asking myself this. Do the things I choose to do give God glory and honor him? Can I drink a beer? Yes. If I do it amongst people that have alcohol addictions, is that honoring God? No. So I probably shouldn't do it. So those are my personal things. And this is a question I ask myself. Whatever I'm watching, does this bring glory to God? Whatever I'm listening to, does this bring glory to God? Whatever I put in front of my children, does this bring glory to God? Whatever my wife and I do, where we go on dates, how we handle ourselves in public, does this bring glory to God? And if the answer is no, then stop. Moving on. We all stand before God is the point. One day, every single one of us will stand face to face with our Maker. And every single knee will bow, and every single person will confess that he is Lord, because there's going to be no other options, right? He's right there. And so we're all going to be judged for the things we do on earth. We need to be extremely careful, though, not to make up our own rules and to not live for ourselves alone. We also need to be careful not to judge others, like I've been saying over and over again, on non-essential standards. But we are called out to call out false teaching. If someone is teaching something opposite to this, we have the prerogative, we have the inclination, if you will, to go correct them and to say what is right. The bottom line, though, is that we are all held accountable. The choices that you and I make, regardless of what your situation and your circumstances are, we are all going to be held accountable for the decisions we made. And that's terrifying, but that's what the Bible says. I know this is really small, so I'll read it to you. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless, I love this, in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world. That you are responsible for you. You are to work out your own salvation. That's what the Bible tells us to do. So that leads us to the next part. What about stumbling blocks? Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Instead, decide never to be a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself. Still, someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy that one Christ died for by what you eat. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves in Christ in this way is acceptable to God and is approved by men. Love is a pretty complicated thing. Whenever the Bible talks about love, we live in a generation now where we're just like, man, I love, 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 love. God is love. Well, God is love, but love is more complicated than just loving something the way humans do. It's a little bit deeper than that. Paul goes back to the heart of everything that the Word is about. Everything we teach about here, this is a love story. God is love, but to love someone means that there is discipline. To love someone means that you're honest with them. To love them means to respect them and to follow the laws that honor other people. So love is a big deal. Love encompasses a lot of things. Love also means that you're aware of your brother or sister's spiritual state. That means that if you do something to spiritually hurt the person next to you, you're not loving them. You're not being a good person to love them. You're being a stumbling block. The Bible talks about this several times. Mature believers are aware of other people's weaknesses. We take communion up here every single week. We use Welch's grape juice for two reasons. One, it's all we can afford. Two, we don't want to be a stumbling block. So if you've had an alcohol addiction in your past and you come up and you take some real wine, let's say we got wine from Arrington Vineyards. We really can't afford that, but let's say we did that. We got wine from Arrington Vineyards. You take a shot of communion and it's this really good wine from a local vineyard. And what if that sparks into you how much you used to love to drink? We don't want to be that stumbling block for you. Is it a sin for you to go taste some wine at Arrington? Of course it's not. But to take someone that has an alcohol issue is a huge problem. That's not very smart. This can be many things, though. We can be a stumbling block in many ways. By drinking around people with addictions, by modesty. If there's guys and ladies, I'm just going to break it to you, all guys have a problem with lust. If there's an issue with guys around you and you're wearing super short shorts or super revealing shirts and you're kind of being flirtatious and you're not being modest in the way the Bible tells you to be modest, it's a stumbling block for guys. Does the man have an issue too? Of course they do, and they need to work on it, but we don't need to be a stumbling block for them. And it's the same way with men and women now too. It used to be where it was just a male issue. It's a female issue too. We men, I don't have to worry about it that much, but a lot of us men need to worry about how we act around women and what we do around women. Certain music or movies, if people come over to your house and you choose to watch a movie, you should be careful about what that is. Not because the movie is necessarily bad, but it may spark something in them, or they may have a tough time with the content that's in that movie. So to be wise and to be gracious and loving with that. Certain music, certain foods, or places you choose to go. I remember when my wife and I became believers, when we became Christians, we used to go to clubs a lot when we were not Christians. And so any kind of like super dancey music, my wife's just not into it anymore. Not because it's even bad music, because it takes her brain to a place that she doesn't want to go. It reminds her of a day that she's kind of moved past. So she doesn't like to listen to it. So we need to be careful with that. See, Paul, though, we read guys like Paul, and Paul makes it very clear. He says, I don't think there's anything wrong with eating anything or drinking anything. But Paul is very mature in his faith. At this time when he wrote this, Paul had been a Christian for about 25 years. He had toured the world. He had met with the highest theological minds. He was educated. Paul was a very, very mature believer. And the thing is though Paul says you have absolute freedom, freedom is a scary thing. It's a scary thing at this church. And a reason why a lot of pastors don't just let you be free and make your own decisions is because there's a possibility of you making a poor decision. But that's the thing about Jesus. Jesus intends for us to be free. He didn't make a bunch of robots that have to follow him. He gave us free will. He gave us choice. And with that, some people will choose the wrong thing, and some people will go to hell. And that sucks. That's scary. That's terrifying. But without freedom, there's no true love. Without freedom, there's no true relationship. I have the choice every single day to leave my wife, but I choose not to. Freedom is a scary thing. But freedom is exactly what God intended for us to have. And love is more important than winning. When you're talking about these kind of non-essential debates, sometimes we want to get in debates, and one of the problems that we have is we're so focused, not just between churches, but as Christians, we're so focused on being right that we forget to simply love and serve our fellow man. We're so busy arguing with gay people that we forget to like show them love of Christ. We're so busy judging Muslims that we forget to show them love. We're so busy judging people different from us. We're so busy trying to win debates that we forget to advance the kingdom of God. And that's a problem. It's not about winning an argument. It's about loving your neighbor and loving God. That's what it's about. When one causes another to stumble, they're being spiritually immature and they're not loving their neighbors. Can you drink that beer? Yes. Is it wise and is it nice to do it in front of someone that has an addiction problem? No. That's very much not loving them in the way you should. And you know what? This was kind of my biggest thing about this message. True wisdom is shown in a believer that knows they can do something but chooses not to for the sake of those around them. A true, wise believer, and I'll even take it a step further, all great leaders define clear lines that they will not cross, not because they can't cross them, but because they live as a sacrifice for other people. They give down personal rights for the benefit of others. Can I drink? Sure, I can drink. Do I not drink for the sake of being an example and for the sake of not being a stumbling block? Yes. That's why we choose not to. And I'm sorry I keep picking on drinking so much. There's a brewery right behind us, guys. The kingdom of God is this. He goes on in verse 17. He says, Paul wants to confirm that the kingdom of God is not laws. The kingdom of God is freedom. It's not eating and drinking, etc. Neither is our faith. But we are defined by righteousness. We are defined by peace. And we are defined by joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where we find our identity, in the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Material things will never bring us peace and contentment. That's why addicts are addicts, because it's never enough. That hit never fulfills you. That drink never fulfills you. The sex never fulfills you. Jesus Christ fulfills you. So if you get rocked by Christ one good time, you're kind of stuck, right? You're in. You've committed. And so Christ, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, that's where our identity should be found. It says this in Ephesians. Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise people, making the most of the time you have because the days are evil. So don't be foolish. Don't understand what the Lord, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Basically, find your identity, your contentment, your joy, not in food, not in drinks, not in entertainment, not in media. Find it in the Holy Spirit of Christ. If you took everything away, would Jesus still be enough? Last part. You guys still with me? It's kind of a hard-hitting lesson, hard-hitting chapter. You guys are like, man, I'm going to pour out all my 40s when I get home. That's the 6 o'clock crowd. That's not you guys. So, oh, geez. Every week I say something like that, and every week I'm like, why does this church still grow? So then, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up each other. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Let me stop there for a second. He's saying don't be so petty to destroy the church over stupid issues. That's what he's saying right there. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for a man to cause stumbling by what he eats. It is a noble thing not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that makes your brother stumble. Do you have a conviction? Keep it yourself before God. The man who does not condemn himself by what he approves is blessed. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from a conviction. And everything that is not from a conviction is sin. Let me clarify that. Paul says, so then, what he's going to do is he's going to kind of end this chapter by the same theme that he started it with, by unity and by encouragement. Paul loved the church. He loved the church so much that it broke his heart that something like food or alcohol would divide it. That really, really ticked Paul off. And so if Paul was in our modern day time, he's like, wait a second, predestination is dividing you? Wait a second, the way you dress on Sunday is dividing you? That's ridiculous. Paul would be very, very upset at that. We are called to look at the church like Paul looked at the church, like the whole entity. Not different denominations, not different little clusters, but as the whole group together. together. And that is extremely challenging. It is extremely hard to do, but God honors that. And so there have been times, in fact, we have a worship night coming up February 28th. And so all of our volunteers can be in this room. We are hiring another church that's a little bit smaller than us. We're hiring the entire church to come over and do our child care. We're running background checks on them. We're going to write them a big check because they're about to do a build out on moving to another thing. And they're a different denomination. We're not a denomination at all, but they're a Southern Baptist church. But we're going to help them out and bless them and bring them in and worship with them. And we may lose someone to that church. Someone may find out that that church is cooler than ours. But you know what? We're all trying to work to the same goal. So that's okay. That is okay. God honors the fact that we look past those walls. Not only is the church important to Paul, the church is important to God. The gifts of the Spirit that we talk about in church edify the church. Men like Paul were sent to uplift the church. Love was the glue that held the church together. The church is called the bride of Christ. God looks at us like we're his bride. We're his woman. We're his lady. He treats us like that. He loves us, protects us, provides for us. That's how he looks at us. So if this is so important, if his church is so important to him, we need to go out of our way to unify its followers. Does it hurt sometimes? Does it make you angry sometimes? Do other churches make me want to pull my hair out? Of course they do. I have a sister in Chicago that makes me want to pull my hair out sometimes. But she's still my sister, and I love her, and I have to go out of my way to be unified with her. That's what we're called to do. We're called to work together. But the things that separate us are nuts. And Paul said, man, food is going to divide the church? That's ridiculous. That's crazy. To us, it would be ludicrous to let small things divide the modern church. The things that split us up, the things that we fight about. So what we need to do is we need to know where to draw lines. We must know when to learn how to disagree and still be in harmony with other people. We need to learn to agree to disagree, and that's okay. We need to let the non-essentials go. Focus on what the Bible teaches, not on man-made things, not on laws that are added to this. Those are non-essential. Even some of the things that this Bible talks about are non-essential. Paul even says, like, it's better that some of you guys don't get married. Now, can you get married? Of course. Most of us are married in here. But you don't have to get married. Those are non-essential things. He talks about those things a lot. The essential things are this. This is what Jesus Christ told us to do. This is what we should be focusing on. Going, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded us, and knowing that Christ is with us the whole way. These are the main points that we are to stick by. Also, Paul talks about giving up things for a higher purpose. Being a Christian means living a life that is dedicated to everyone except for you. We don't do that very well in our culture. We're in a culture that tells you to get what's yours, it's all yours. We're a selfie culture, right? We walk around with our iPod on, listening to our personal, like, soundtrack to life, taking pictures of ourselves, thinking that everyone cares. And most of them don't. But we are to live the exact opposite of that. All you guys are going to delete your selfies today too. 40's getting poured out. Selfies getting deleted on Facebook simultaneously. Praise God, someone said. So we're supposed to be giving up things for a greater purpose. When the church lives sacrificially, listen to this. When the church lives sacrificially, we are willing to give up personal rights in order to advance the kingdom of God. We must be willing to give up small things that to some would be so silly, but we're supposed to let those things go in order to advance the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. And giving up things means following your conviction. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before. God tells you to do something. You feel that pressure, that guilt on you to stop watching this or stop listening to that or stop hanging out with this boy that just wants to sleep with me all the time. You're called to put those things down. If we spend enough time with God, I'm just talking to you guys like adults. The sucky thing about spending a lot of time with God is he usually tells you things. And I mean that facetiously. But if you spend enough time with God, God's going to start cutting stuff off of you. And that sucks because you're like, God, I really like that show. God, I really like this person. God, I really like going to this place. God, I really like doing this. And God starts whittling things off of you, not because God's a jerk, because God wants you to grow into something better than what you are. You should be getting closer and more attuned to what you watch, listen to, say, people you hang out with. The closer you get to him, the more defined and refined those things get. Our convictions should be getting us stronger. We should have more conviction. It should compel us to not do certain things or to do certain things. These will more likely be, though, non-essential things. Can I do this? Yes, I can. But are you listening to God enough to listen to what his convictions for you are? Because to deny a conviction, even though it's a non-essential, becomes a sin because you're being disobedient to God. So let's use the pink shirt analogy again. Can I wear a pink shirt? Sure. But if God whispered in my ear during prayer that I'm not supposed to, and I do it anyways, I'm being disobedient to God, and I have sinned. So we are to listen. This calls us to grow in to a much deeper relationship with God. Let me ask you a couple of questions. We're doing a 40-day fast. I hope you're doing that. If you're not, you should pick up a booklet over here, pick up a little bracelet. You don't even have to pay a buck. Just take one if you don't have a buck. Take the 40-day fast, guy. Jump onto this. We've been doing it for 6 days now. Only 6 days into this 40-day fast, and I feel so much more in tune to God than I did 2 weeks ago. My first big question to you is, are you listening? Are you listening for what God wants to do in your life? Are you paying attention? Have you positioned yourself in the proper fashion to be spoken to by God? Let me tell you what. The whole thing about fasting is, the hardest thing about fasting for me is we do no secular media the whole time. So no secular music, no secular movies. You know what that causes me to do? I think Christian music is terrible. So I turn off Christian radio because I can only take it for about 3 songs and I'm done. But what it causes me to do is it causes me to be quiet in my car. And you know what happens when I'm quiet? God starts speaking to me. So some of you, and if you love Way FM and The Fish and all those other stations, if you, that's great. But if you don't, just turn around with the radio off and see if God doesn't speak to you. We have to position ourselves to listen to God. We have so many freaking distractions in our life. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the radio, iPods. We're constantly having something speaking to us so we don't have to be alone with Christ. Shut all that garbage off and see if God doesn't speak to you. We're so busy with all these distractions, we're like, God never speaks to me. And God's like, you got so much crap going on, I can't speak to you. Amen. Turn it all off and listen. Are you listening? If you are listening, what are we doing? What are you and I doing to unify the church? I don't have all the answers to this. What are we doing to bring Christians together under one umbrella instead of us being divided? What are we doing to unify the church? Oh, I already said this. Are we positioned to listen? If not, how do you get there? Do we really have a heart to follow? Here's the other tricky part. Let's say you position yourself in a manner to listen to God, and then he tells you something crazy. Hey, move to Africa. Oh, God. Well, get rid of this. Quit that job and go into this. So, if we do position ourselves to listen, do we have the kind of heart to answer what he tells us to do? We are a people that say we will die for Christ, but we will not come to church if it's 30 degrees outside. I have an issue with that. We are a people that will die for Christ, but man, I'm not going to give up meat for 40 days. Are you crazy? Really? You would take a bullet for Christ, but you won't give up a certain kind of food for 40 days? That doesn't make sense. Do you have the kind of heart, do I have the kind of heart to listen and to respond to what God wants us to do? And can we stand before Christ? Because one day we're going to. Can we stand before Christ today? Can you and I stand before God, look him in the eyes, and he says, did you live your life as a sacrifice to me? That means whenever I need you, whatever I tell you to do, whatever inconvenience may be placed in front of you, God, I'm a sacrifice, whatever you need, I'm here. Can we honestly say that in front of God? I'll just be straight up with you guys. There are many days I cannot. There are many days when my selfishness, my pride, my arrogance, my conveniences, things I want block me being a living sacrifice. So these 40 days that we're in right now are great for me. If none of you guys did it, I'd still do it. I've been doing it, I guess, for about 7 years now. I'm a big fan of this 40-day fast. It lets me put my things aside, and I kind of present myself more as a living sacrifice to God. And every single year when we do this 40-day fast, something crazy happens. This is the largest 9 o'clock crowd we've probably had in a long time. Interesting, the week after we start the fast. This is typically our smallest service. God always does something nuts during the 40 days. Am I trying to be an ad for that? Well, I guess I kind of am. I think you'll get closer to Christ. So I ask you these four questions. And when you take communion today, they'll leave them up here until the last song starts. I implore you, I encourage you, I push you as hard as I can without being a jerk. Take your communion, talk to Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in here, but you're looking, you're searching, if you don't take communion today, you probably shouldn't if you're not a believer. But if you sit down and you want to pray for a minute, just ask God to speak to you. God, just give me confirmation that you're up there. And if you'll position yourself in a manner to listen, God will tell you something. God will convict you. God will lead you. God will show you where to take yourself, your family, your friends, your goals, your dreams. He will tell you what to do with all those things. Are you listening? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Thanks for being patient with me today, guys. It was a long sermon. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me tell you a little bit about communion. And most of you know about communion, but let me explain it. We take this bread up here and we take this juice, and that represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was on the throne in heaven, chose to step off his throne to come into our existence, into our world. He lived for 33 years. He died the most violent, brutal death you can possibly imagine. And he did that because he loves us. He did that to take away our sin. He did that to take away condemnation. He did that to pour out his Holy Spirit so we could be better. And so one day we could live with the Father in heaven. What's neat about his death, though, is he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. Again, his Holy Spirit was poured out on all of his people. And because we have that Holy Spirit, we can hear God, all of us. We can talk to God. We can commune, we can grow with God in our relationship, but you have to choose to do that. So today, if you want to take communion, it's on the right and left. The only prerequisite to that is you have to ask God to forgive you of your sin, and then you can go and you can take your communion, you can take it with your family, you can take it by yourself, you can take it on the corners of the building or up in the, wherever, make yourself at home and talk to God and ask God these questions and pray and communicate with him. God's here to listen to you. Father, we love you. God, we praise you. Thank you so much for everyone in this room. God, I just pray that you lead us and speak to us and guide us, God. Lord, thank you for your son that died on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, just bless us and help us through this fast and help us to listen to you more carefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself.